really, it's always good. It kind of ties in a little bit about what I want to be sharing about this morning. Good. What I want to do, I want to start with a story. Now, I'm afraid, Tim, I've got a confession to make. I haven't listened to your sermon last week. I wasn't here. I was down in Werbers on a Catalyst weekend. But I'm hoping, Tim, you didn't share about our cycling trip, because I'm hoping to be the first person from our group to share about our cycling. Now, for those you don't know, this group of us, and we really love cycling. And every year we kind of do a big planned trip, and normally kind of go to northern France or to like Holland or Belgium. But a few weeks ago, we did something none of us have really ever done before. We flew down to the south of France to go and climb some mountains, which was something we were all looking forward to for ages. And I'm sure, unfortunately for you guys, you'll hear a lot of sermons that might reference this at some point. But I thought we wanted to get in there first and be the first one of us to share about that. Now, for me, I've been really excited about going. And it's something I've never done before, something that I've kind of was quite up for doing. And I don't know about, but for me, my cyclist, my physique is kind of quite designed for mountains. So I was like, yes, this is going to be my terrain. This is where I'm going to really excel. And to kind of prepare for this trip, I did loads of training. We had a proper spreadsheet and we kind of scoring points. I was doing loads of extra rides. And I kind of got to the point before the trip where I was kind of ready for it. I'd kind of done all the training. My muscles were good. My body was feeling good. I lost a bit of weight. I was all ready for it. And we flew out. And I tell you what, if you've never been to the mountains, I've never been skiing, I'm not very well travelled, but it is a beautiful place. It is really lovely. I was thinking about showing you some pictures, but I think actually look at the pictures and they just don't do it justice. You're literally surrounded by all these lovely snow-capped mountains and it's all majestic and it was beautiful. And anyway, we kind of, on the Saturday, so we're there for a couple of days, and on Saturday morning, that was the most amazing time I've ever had cycling. We went onto a mountain called the Glibier. If you know your mountains or you know the Tour de France, it's quite a famous mountain. It's the highest mountain they pass on the Tour de France. And they're going to be cycling there in a couple of days' time. And we cycled up this mountain. It was beautiful everywhere. And I was cycling with Pat. And we were right next to each other, side by side up the whole of this mountain with one of our friends. And it was beautiful. You could look around. You could see the valley. It was so amazing. And I got to the top and I was like, did it in a good time and stuff. I was really happy. And it was going great. My day was absolutely going fantastic. And then it kind of, we carried on. And we decided to do two mountains that day. One thing we hadn't planned for, though, in our cycling planning, was there being a heat wave in Europe at the time. And so we ended up doing the next mountain a few hours later in like 35, 40 degrees heat. Now, for those of you who have never cycled in 35 to 40 degree heat, it's rather quite unpleasant. And so this next mountain, it was a much longer one and a much tougher one. And I started cycling up it and I started to get like really hot. And we'd been hot all day and I started to get to the end of my energy levels. And I was kind of starting to struggle. And I got to this point on this halfway up, or kind of a little bit up this mountain, where my body started to shiver with heat. Now, I don't know, I'm British, I'm not used to all the heat, and I don't know if those of you from hot countries, whatever, you've ever got to that point of where your body's literally like shivering from heat. It was quite unpleasant. I was getting a bit worried at this point. I was like, okay, I better stop. So I kind of pulled to one side, I tried to get some shade, tried to drink some water, and anyway, then I kind of carried on. This is the point where the weather started to change. It stopped being so hot, and obviously you got up a little bit higher at the mountains, and it started thunderstorming, and you could hear the thunder. And then the temperature started to drop and then it started to rain. And this mountain was kind of hard and it was just a sort of tough going up it. And I'm like on my own at this point and I'm just feeling like I've got no energy and I'm just like, I'm hating this. Why do I become a cyclist? And I kind of get to this point and I catch up with some other people. I think it was Joel and somebody else. And we kind of carried on for a bit. And then we're like, why are we doing this? Why don't we just stop? We've got the van and we've got another day of cycling in the mountains the next day. I know, let's just call it quits. We'll get to the lift at the top and then we can kind of carry on. And so we call out the van and we go and get in the van, and we get to the top. And at the top, and the weather's atrocious by this point, it's raining, it's really cold, and half the people can't, like they call it quits as well. And the guys who get to the top are like dead. And I'm thinking, this is a good decision. This is a really good decision. But that evening, I got back to our kind of hotel, or our sort of chalet, and I'm sitting and I'm thinking, oh, I should have done that. I really regret doing this. I should have put the effort in. I should have gone a bit harder and gone and done it. And then that night, I had a dreadful night's sleep, the worst night's sleep I've ever had in my life. And I was panicking about next mountain we got the next day. But when we did it, it was right. But I came back from that trip and I was flying back and I just felt horrible. My overriding feeling was a sense of disappointment. A sense of disappointment that I'd failed. I set myself this challenge and I failed there. And it almost felt like I'd ruined the trip for myself. That I'd done all this hard work and yet I'd failed. And I was so disappointed. It kind of, what was basically an epic trip that was a lot of fun and just, there's lots of parts to really enjoy about it. My sense of that trip was disappointment. And this kind of got me challenged really, saying, well, how for us as Christians should we deal with disappointment? Because I don't need to go, well, raise your hand if you're ever disappointed, because anyone who didn't raise their hand, I want to know what's going on in your life, because something must amazing happen. Because it's part of being human is that we get disappointed. But and how as we as Christians, how should we handle this? Because I'd love to tell you to say, well, turn to this book and this chapter and this verse, and there's Jesus giving like a 5-point sermon about how to deal with disappointment or how to deal with this. And you'll notice in your Bible, it doesn't really do that. God doesn't work like that. It's not the way he's written his word. It's to say, well, here's your kind of 5-point plan to deal with this issue. And so how then should we deal with disappointment? This is kind of what got me, it's what I've kind of spent some time praying about and thinking about really following this trip. Because for us, I mean, let's be honest, that's not really, in the grand scheme of things, that's not really a massive disappointment, is it? The fact I couldn't cycle up a mountain. There are much bigger disappointments that we have in our life. And we can get disappointed with ourselves. Like me, you might have been feeling disappointed in yourself, and that you might have set yourself a challenge or a target and you failed at it, or you didn't do it as kind of well as you wanted to, and you're kind of disappointed with yourself, or you've been disappointed with yourself. And maybe that you were kind of you'd kind of put your kind of hope in something that you'd be able to do, and you just, it's not happened. Or maybe there's something you just keep failing at, you're trying to achieve something, you just can't do it. Or maybe you're kind of struggling with sin or something, you just keep failing at that, and you just feel so disappointed yourself. You feel like you've let yourself down, you've let other people down, or you know, other people have kind of relied on you or trusted on you, and yet you've let them down, and you feel disappointed with yourself. You can also be disappointed with your circumstances, and that things in life haven't worked out the way that you would like them to be. And whether it's not necessarily through your fault or something you've done, but just life has happened. Maybe you're in a job that you don't like. Maybe you're in a kind of situation or stuff's happened with your family that just has happened. We talk about health. Maybe your health's bad or health in your family's bad, and it's just, you just feel disappointed that those things you kind of wanted to do with your life or with your family or with your situation, it's just not happening. And of course, we can get disappointed with other people, can't we? People who we have relied upon, who we've trusted on, we were hoping, and they've let us down. Sometimes just once, sometimes time and time again, and we just get disappointed in people. And that's going to be really hard, because it can be really hurtful with other people, people that we love, people that we care for and stuff, and we just find at times they just let us down. They disappoint us. It's just, we're humans. We can't, at times, it just happens like that. We get disappointed with people. I think also at times we can sometimes get disappointed at God. We can get disappointed at God. And I want to kind of, I'll go into that a bit more detail in a minute. But we can, maybe there's things that we've been praying for, or that we've been really asking God to come and do, maybe some, said heal somebody, change a situation, come save somebody, and it's not happened. And we've been praying for years, we've been praying for time, and we've been kind of praying and just, it's not happened. And we can feel disappointed at God, and he's not come and changed the situation, or changed a person, or changed something. And we can feel like that. So what do we do then as Christians? How do we deal with this? Because the truth is that when we feel disappointed, it reveals what we put our hope in. Because we're disappointed, so we put our hope in something, and it's let us down, and we've been disappointed with that. It reveals what's in our hearts of where we've kind of done. And for me, in the cycling, it kind of reveals that I've probably been putting a bit too much of myself into cycling, and kind of what I am, and what I can achieve, and what I can do. And it's kind of been a challenge to kind of have to step back from that, and kind of realised that maybe, yeah, I put too much into it. Of course, it'd be easy to share the sermon and basically say, well, that's it. If you've been disappointed, it's kind of you've got sin in your life. You shouldn't have put your hope in something else. You should just put your hope in Jesus Christ and your life would be absolutely amazing all the time. You'd never be disappointed. That would be a super easy sermon to preach and also be very short. And also, I think, probably unhelpful. Because we know that's the truth, is that if we put our hope in Jesus Christ, he will never let us down. Because notice I said we sometimes feel disappointed at God. I don't think we could ever be disappointed in God, but we can be disappointed that things haven't happened. But actually, when we really put all our trust and all our hope in Jesus Christ, we know from reading our Bible, we know from our life experience, we know from the testimony of others that Jesus Christ will never let us down and never disappoint us. But it's an easy sermon to preach, that, isn't it? Well, just put all your trust, don't put anything else, just put it all 100% in Jesus Christ and your life will be amazing. But that's not my experience, and I don't think for you guys it's your experience too, is that life happens and we do get disappointed. And so then how do we then deal with that? I think for me, I did a bit of research in about dealing with disappointment. And you can go on Google and type in, how do you deal with disappointment? You get hundreds of articles. You can go onto Amazon and search for books about how to deal with disappointment, or go to Waterstones, and you can find lots of answers. But for us as Christians, how should we deal with it? Now, if you go and do your research, you'll see that there's lots of ways that people talk about a kind of an inward way of focusing and an outward way of focusing to deal with and process your disappointment. And so from an inward point of view, you could maybe do some self-reflection and maybe kind of analyse things and maybe look at things and kind of like, okay, well, taking my cycling, for example, you can say, well, it was quite a tough day. It was really big, lots of things. You can kind of work through it and see, well, in the big scheme of things, it's not really a big issue or a big deal. And you can do stuff like that and kind of self-reflection, all those things. Also, you can do some outward looking about, well, how do you deal with it? Look on the outward. And that's things like, well, maybe go and talk to somebody. Go and share with them, share with them what's kind of going on and talk it through and maybe get some good advice. And you might want to kind of write stuff down or draw a picture, all that kind of thing. Or it might be you want to go for a nice little long walk somewhere, go with the dog, even go for a bike ride, that sort of thing, kind of let it all kind of process and that kind of way. And these things are good. I'm not downplaying them at all. But I think us as Christians, I think sometimes what happens is we kind of treat these things as a way to deal with our disappointment. And then sometimes what we want is we kind of want God to kind of be sprinkled on top of that. And so we're kind of in these situations and we've got our disappointment, we've got our hurt, and we kind of say, well, God, will you just take it away from me? Or will you kind of sort out this situation? Or will you kind of come and deal with this? And we kind of try and sprinkle God on the way that we process and deal with our disappointment. Well, certainly this is kind of been my experience. I think so often the problem we have as Christians when we kind of go through this is that when we pray to God, what we're asking him to do is, Lord, will you come and change the situation? Will you come and change what's going on? Will you come and change this or that about my kind of what's going on? Will you kind of change this thing? And so often, and I think so often that's our kind of prayer, and that's what our kind of, we're asking God. So will you come and sort it all out for me and make it all better so I don't have to feel disappointed and you kind of take the hurt away? And this is, I think, the truth of what I find God is, that God is not necessarily looking to change our situation, but he is looking to change us. He's not looking to change our situation, but he wants to come and change us. And I think some of the prayers that have been prayed this morning and some of the things that's come out in the times of worship, I think it's kind of highlighted this, is that God is not looking for you to come and say, Lord, will you take all this kind of hurt away and make me feel happy again? And will you change all this? And so it'll be much easier for me. That's not necessarily what he wants to do. Because what God is interested in is coming to work in us and to transform us and to change us. And he wants to use these situations and the things that we go through to come and to do that. And I think I want to share in a minute is from the book of Psalms. Now, when I was younger, I didn't really like the book of Psalms. I'm not very kind of artistic person. I don't really like poems. and I don't really like kind of wordy things. I'm quite an analytical person. I kind of like my maths. I'm an engineer. And you realize Psalms is very much, and I like my stories. So I love reading about kind of David and fighting Goliath and all that kind of thing and all these things. But when you got David writing about his feelings and stuff like that, didn't really interest me. But actually, I find God has been changing my view of things and the way I've kind of seen stuff. Now, a few weeks ago, John Watson was here and he kind of gave the talk, and he was talking about how we're kind of made up of different parts. We've kind of got our body and our soul and our spirit and stuff like that. And when I was younger, the way I saw that is the way that we were made up as individuals. We've kind of got our bodies, so our kind of physical bodies. We've kind of got our mind, that's where we kind of think about stuff. We've kind of got our soul, which is kind of where our emotions are. And we've kind of got our heart, which is kind of where we are as a person, and kind of that's all wrapped up. Now, the way I was kind of always saw things is that obviously the really most important thing was our heart, because that's the bit where we kind of communicate with God with, that's the bit where we meet with Him, and that's the sort of the most important thing for us. And that's what we need to kind of make sure it's on, what we're kind of focusing on. And obviously the body is important too, because we need to kind of get ourselves in the right places, we need to kind of do the right thing. And also the mind kind of plays a part, the way we think about stuff and the way we work. But when it came to our kind of soul emotions, that was something I basically was like, well, that's something you kind of need to not let, and you need to kind of put to one side a little bit, and basically not let that kind of control you a little bit. And it's almost like downplaying it a bit. And that was kind of, the heart was the important thing, and the other stuff was quite important, but the soul and the emotions was, yeah. For those of you who know me, you won't be surprised. That's the kind of way I thought a little bit. But God has been changing my view of this. And the thing that really helped was, I'm not sure if you remember, in our home groups, we did a study in the book of Psalms last autumn. And I found it so helpful. Because it kind of opened my eyes to this whole idea of the kind of our soul, our emotions, and the way it kind of plays a part in us connecting with God. And then you realize that God has made us as one, and we made us part of this whole being. And it's all about, actually that emotions do play a really important part in our lives. Now, I'm not trying to say what emotions is the most important thing, but I'm saying it has a part with the rest of us. And the thing you find in the book of Psalms and some of the other books is that it's people's emotions, people's souls are being born out to God, or basically being bared to God. That's the right word. Basically being shown to God. And I actually found that really helpful. And the way of, okay, there's something that God wants us to do. He wants us to come and not just put our emotions to one side and kind of treat it all kind of quite serious, but we're to come with Him with all of ourselves. And you see that when it comes about disappointment, it hurts in our soul. It hurts in our emotion. That's what's hurting. And so to come and just say, well, you just need to kind of put all your trust in Jesus and just crack on, is the kind of good thing. But actually, it's not very helpful for us practically, because that's what we do with all this hurt and and these emotions that we're feeling, with this disappointment, this feeling. How do we deal with this? I said, I think the answer is in Psalms. And you see, and to us, what I love about the Psalms is that there is a psalm to kind of describe whatever you are feeling this morning. Like, you could be on cloud nine thinking the world is the most amazing thing ever. There's a psalm about that. You could be on fire for God and you are like, yes, I just want to praise God all the time. Amen. There is like there are loads of psalms in saying that. It might be that you are just kind of going and just ticking along quite happy and just plodding along. There's a psalm about that. Getting the feeling. If you might feel a little bit down in the dumps today, feel a bit rubbish, there's a psalm about that. You might be really hating life right now, and life might be such a horrible struggle and a big strain for you. There is a psalm about that. You might be feeling like the world is out to get you, and literally the enemy is on your back. There are loads of psalms about this. And I think for me, when we did that study in Psalms, by looking at this and reading through a lot of those psalms, you realize that God has given us license to come and to deal with our emotions, and to come and to way to take them to Him. And it's okay to feel like that. It's okay to be like this. But the challenge for us as Christians is, what do we do with it? So it's okay to feel disappointed, to feel angry, to feel upset, to feel sad, to feel hurt. And it's not like we're rubbish Christians if we feel like this. But it's about, how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? And I think Psalms has the answer. And I want to read Psalm 13 to you. Now, there are lots of different psalms I could have picked, but this is quite a short psalm, and I think it really kind of sums up what I'm trying to say. As you see that God wants us to come, and this is going to sound silly saying this, to come as we are to him. Not silly, but kind of simple. But what I'm saying by this is that he really wants us to come how we are feeling to him. And we don't have to dress up ourselves or kind of pretend we are something like that with God. And actually, he really wants us to come with all that we are feeling to him. And this is what the kind of psalm show me is, this is what the psalmists do. They don't kind of sit there and be quite British about being timid and say, oh Lord, I'm feeling really rubbish today. Oh, I'm so sorry. Will you kind of come and help me? They come and just pour out their soul. They come and pour out their heart. They come and pour out everything inside of them to God. And we love that scripture in Hebrews that says that we can approach the throne. And he's not just saying that we can approach God when we're full of worship. I think we can come to God, well, however we are feeling, whatever we are going through, we can come and boldly go up to him and literally go up to his feet and just say, ugh, and just pour it all out to him. And I think actually, it's not that God thinks, oh, not again. I think God is encouraging it. And this is what I've seen, that God wants it. God wants us to come to him and just lay it all down and say, Lord, I am feeling so rubbish right now. I'm feeling so disappointed with what's happened in my life, or so disappointed about this situation, or about this person, or I'm hurting, or I'm angry. He wants us to come and do it. God can take it this morning. And not only that, God wants us to come. He wants us to come. Because you see that when we go to him and the reality of where we're at this morning, of what we're going through in life, we see that we come and we expose ourselves to God. We expose ourselves all the time. We're kind of shutting ourselves and say, God, well, you've just kind of been quite timid with it. We're kind of keeping ourselves closed to him. And you see that when we expose ourselves, that is the time that God comes to deal with us. And that's the time that God comes to minister to us. And you'll see it time and time and time again in the psalmist, that they come, they pour out themselves. And what do they find? They find God coming to minister and to speak to them. I know for me and my experience of being disappointed about that cycling trip is I came and I literally just before God, I didn't mean to do this. It's just something that just kind of happened. And I just almost just cried out to God. Literally in my quiet time, I was kind of quite like, I'm rubbish, Lord. I was quite kind of a bit of a Marvin about that, Marvin the Android, and just saying, I feel rubbish. I'm just rubbish and stuff. I just poured it out. By knowing that, God has come. I'm not saying he's instantly made me feel super better about it, and I'm still, this part of me is a little bit gutted, but he's come and God has dealt with the disappointment in me. To the point that actually you look back at the trip, and rather than being tinged with disappointment, you can say, actually, that was a really fun time, and I really can't wait to go again in a few years and to conquer it and do it next time. But yeah, anyway, that's enough about me. Let's go back to the Psalms and see what David goes. So Psalm 13, if you've got your Bible, you can read it with me, otherwise I'll kind of read it. Okay, this is David. He's not being timid here at all. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? David's not being timid here. David is laying it all on the line. How long will you forget me? He's being quite, I think it's almost, you can think he's been quite rude to God. And challenging God and say, well, how long, what's going on, God? I don't understand. Why have you not come and sorted out my situation? How long are you looking the other way? You're not helping me. How long must I struggle in anguish and in pain and in hurt and in disappointment in all those things that we're feeling? How long must I go on like this, Lord? How long? Turn and answer me, God. So turn and answer me, O Lord, my God. This is him demanding. This is talking about the boldness to go up to God and say, Lord, almost getting to God and say, Lord, why aren't you answering me, God? Why aren't you answering me? Restore the sparkle to my eyes or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat saying we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. This is David bearing himself and saying, Lord, and he's not, you would say, in a good place. And he's struggling here. And you see, he comes and he's laying it all out. He's coming to God as he is and just giving it all to him, completely exposing himself. But you see, and this is what happens in the Psalms so often. You see that there's a turning. In that moment, something happens when he's bearing his soul to God. You see, two things happen. One, he remembers who God is. He remembers what God is like. And this is why we can trust in Jesus and not be disappointed. Because when we do this and we get to come into God's presence, we remember and we know how much God loves us, how much God cares for us, how much goodness God has for us, how much grace and mercy he has for us, and how much he just wants to lift us up. Is she coming? That's why we want to come into the real presence of God as we expose ourselves. This is what happens. And then the second thing that happens is that God comes and works in us and he changes us. I love Alan's, he comes and prayer. I love your stories, Alan, of praying. So my story is completely different to yours, but it's the same. I've different place, different situation, different background, but my story is Jesus. And that's what I love hearing your prayers. You're like, my life is terrible, but I found Jesus. And this is what you find David does time and time again. You see, he's going for all this, but what does he finish with? But I will trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good. You see, he's come to a place and he's allowed God to come and change him and to transform him. And so often, I think somebody prayed about it, that God puts us in his situations, not so he can come and just magically change it all, but so he can come and minister and work in us and transform us. Because that is what he's in the business of doing. That is what he wants to do with us, is to come and do it. And he does it. And so we've got to use his opportunities. When we feel disappointed, we can come to him. And as we come to him, we know that we can allow God to come and minister and to come and change us, and for us to remember who he is. Now this morning, you might be somebody who is living in disappointment. You might be somebody who feels like you are a disappointment, or that you're a failure, or you've let people down, or that even you've let God down, and your life is struggling. And I tell you, I'm not saying that as Christians we don't ever get disappointed, we do. But it's about what we do with it and how we process it. But unfortunately for some of us, we can live in that place of living in that place of disappointment. And sometimes we can kind of worry the way that God is going to treat us and the way that God is going to deal with us. But I want to encourage you this morning. First off, read your Bible. You'll see this Bible is full of people who are big disappointments, who mess up time and time again, who are failures, and they let other people down, and at times they feel like they let God down. You see, you're in good company if that's how you're feeling this morning. But you see, also when you read your Bible, you see the way that God deals with people, the way God people lifts them up, the way God wants to come and restore them. And I just want to briefly touch on Peter. Peter's one of my favourite characters in the Bible. He's so full on. I tell you, if there was ever a person who was disappointed in life, it was Peter. All right? He just put this moment in time, we're going to look at John, the end of John's Gospel, chapter 21. He would have been a man that was disappointed. So he, 3 years earlier, he was a man, he was a fisherman, and he saw this guy preaching, this rabbi, and he thought, there's something special about him, I'll go and follow him. And so he gives up his career, gives up his kind of life, and goes and follows this guy for 3 years. And for that time, he starts to realize, not just something special about this guy. This guy is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one that's going to come and save all the Jews. He's the one that all the prophets, that Isaiah was talking about, this king that's going to come and he's going to rescue Israel. And we're going to go back to the glory days of King David. This is the guy. And he gets all excited about that. And 3 years, he's been building this movement, this revolution. It's been building and building. And they get to that moment where they go to Jerusalem and you can picture it. And Jesus is entering in and the whole crowd, the whole city is cheering and celebrating Jesus and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. And Peter at this point must be thinking, now is the time. Now is the time. The 3 years it's going to be like this. The revolution is going to happen. Jesus is going to announce himself and we're going to sort the Pharisees out. We're going to conquer the Romans and the new age of Israel is going to happen. I'm going to be at the front of it. I'm going to be his right-hand man. It's going to be amazing. And yet, we find a few days later, this great Saviour, this perfect trust on, is dying on a cross. All the hopes of that, the disappointment in that, of all the things he's been hoping for, is all gone. But not only that, we know, for those of us, I think most of us know the story of Peter, the way he said to Peter, said to Jesus, Jesus, I'm never going to let you down. I'll die for you. I'll be with you. And Jesus was like, ah. No. You'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. And we know the story. that Peter goes and he denies him. And that rooster crows and it says he runs away weeping bitterly. And just imagine Peter that night. I don't think he would have slept a wink that night. He would have been kind of closed his eyes and all he could hear was a rooster crowing. And just feeling disappointed how he set his friend down. The Messiah, his rabbi, he's let him down. In that moment, or he couldn't even just say to some servant people, oh yeah, I know who he is. He couldn't even do that. And he's sitting there in his disappointment, and I would have been, I'm sure, would have been absolutely hating life at that point. And just all of it, all that whole 3 years have all come crashing down as his friend is on the cross. And of course, luckily that's not the end of the story. And you see, of course, he hears about that Jesus is alive again, and he goes and sees him. And it's all just, I'm sure, emotionally, he would have been all over the place and not sure what's going on. And of course, you pick up in chapter 21, and he's not sure what to do, and he goes fishing. It's probably a bit like me again, I'm going to go cycling. Not sure what's going on, I'm going to go cycling. And then Jesus comes and he calls them over, and he cooks some breakfast. And then Jesus, this is, you'll look at the way that Jesus deals with us in our disappointment, in our failures. This is, I love this. That he calls Peter over and says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. He repeats the question, Simon, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know. Yes, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. And a third time he asked him, said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked him this question. That's what I love about Peter. He didn't realise what Jesus was doing. He's getting annoyed that Jesus is saying, do you love me? He's not clever and he's not kind of clocked it, that he's denied him 3 times, and yet Jesus is challenging him and encouraging him, restoring him 3 times. And he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went whenever you wanted to go. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. And Jesus said to let him know what kind of death he would glorify God. And then Jesus told him, follow me. What was the first thing Jesus said to Peter? Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And you see, this is Jesus, the way he takes Peter and his disappointment and his failures, and he comes to look to restore him and to encourage him and to lift him up and to repurpose him and to just remind him of his calling on his life to come follow Jesus. And we see, we read on, this Peter, this guy who couldn't even say, yeah, I know that guy, is in a few weeks' time, is preaching to the masses about Jesus Christ. And you see, for us, that we might feel that we're a failure, or we might feel that we're a disappointment, or we might be living in this. Well, I tell you, Jesus is looking to come and restore you this morning. He's coming to lift you up. He's coming to come and take you and to minister to you and to change you and to remind you of his calling on your life. And I want to encourage us this morning, as we come to the end now, for us to come and to respond to Jesus. And to respond to him. I know this morning, if you, and I'm sure there are many people who have been through big disappointments in our life, and maybe some of us here are still living in that and still looking back and saying, yeah, I messed up massively, or I keep messing up, I keep failing, I'm such a disappointment. Well, that's this morning, it's not how Jesus sees you. That's not how he looks at you. He looks at you as somebody who he loves, who he cares for, and who's looking to restore. Amen. And I encourage you this morning that maybe you are going through some disappointment in your life. Don't be timid with God. Don't be thinking that God can't take it, that God is going to struggle with it, or God is going to be upset with you. Go and, just like the psalmist, go and just pour yourself out to God. And you'll find in those moments and those times with God that you will really meet with him. And there are times you look back on your life and say, there were the times that God came and spoke to me and ministered to me. I can't promise you, and the Bible doesn't promise you, God doesn't promise you that life is going to be amazing and nothing's ever going to go wrong and you're never going to mess up and the people are never going to let you down and your situation's not going to go wrong. And I'm not going to promise you can't be disappointed. But the challenge for us as Christians is about how do we deal with it? Do we live in it? Do we thrive in it? Or do we go and we take it to God and let him come and deal with us and come and change us and transform us. Amen. 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 Let's pray. And I encourage you, do you know this morning, if you need to let Jesus come and work in you, maybe you are feeling like you are that disappointment, or you're disappointed in yourself and you know you need to come be free of it. I encourage you to respond, and I encourage you to stand as we pray. Everyone have their eyes closed, and just to say to Jesus, just as your way of saying, Jesus, I want to come. I want to pour myself out to you. I want to come and expose myself to you, Jesus. I want to come and let you come and work in me. And you come and do the things that only you can do. When we sung that song, Graves into Gardens, and we're talking, and that song really is about saying how God has taken us and he's changed us. And you see, this morning you could do a lot of self-help, and it could be some really positive things. But I tell you, as a Christian, we've got something better. We've got the God who saves, the God who restores, the God who ministers, the God who comes and transforms us in all that, our whole being, our mind, our bodies, our soul, our emotions, and our heart. Amen. Let's pray.